All right. Good morning and good afternoon, depending on where you're hearing us from. I didn't originally set out to do a whole series on the kind of people that we are, but it's turned into this every time I come back to the scriptures again, thinking about following Sunday. It just seems to be there's more. And so that's kind of where we're at now. So we've come through the messages on being a recreated people, a Pentecost people, a beloved people, a missional people. Now this morning I want us to talk about being a being people in a doing world. And so we'll talk about that as we go through here. So here's my introductory paragraph, if we can begin on that note. We are God's invited ones, his chosen ones, his beloved ones. The language of the kingdom of heaven is rich with the theme of relationship, friendship, and loving restoration. Through our fallen Adamic filters, we hear the invitation as, come set up the tables, do the shopping, prepare the meal, stay in the kitchen, and don't leave before you've cleaned up. Grace flows in abundance through the entire story of God's calling to his people, but it often gets skewed, arriving in our ears as earn, struggle, submit, be ashamed. The mercantile world we live in has little concept of love, mercy, hope, joy, or peace. What we have is a translation problem.
Yeah.
And the verse that has been running around in my brain for a long time now is this one that I printed out here from the Passion, Acts 1:8. Jesus says to his disciples, I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be seized with power and you will be my messengers. And one of the translators has put this verse and said, these are the last words of Jesus. And we often make a point here of people's last words, especially people that are well-known, famous, whatever. We record their last words as, boy, those are so significant. And you'll know, from Acts 1:8, the disciples have just asked Jesus, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And his response basically is, that's none of your business, but I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be seized with power and you'll be my messengers. And so what I'm really struck by is, of course, this is typical of Jesus, isn't it? People ask him a question and he answers with a question or with something else that goes deeper than they really want to go or is more revealing than they want to reveal. And so this, especially here in the passage when it says, you will be seized with power. Others say you will receive power. But I don't think you will be seized with power is too strong a word. I think if you ask the disciples following Pentecost what happened to them, I don't think they would say, oh, no, that's too strong a word. I mean, they're in this room, this upper room. They're gathered together for fear of the Jews, and they're praying or whatever else, maybe. And all of a sudden, in the room, there's the sound of, like, it calls the mighty rushing wind, kind of like a tornado, but the sound of a tornado in your room. That would get your attention.
Yes.
And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a time in Canada, sitting in traffic at a traffic light, many cars back from the light, and with no warning, there was a fire engine siren on top of me.
Oh.
And I mean, usually you hear a siren, right? You hear it coming from a distance and you look around to, like, where is he coming from? Do I need to move, et cetera? No, this one was right there. And I looked up and I was in the right lane, so it couldn't have been there. I looked behind me, obviously, and there was no fire engine. I looked to the side, there was no fire engine. And, you know, that really causes your heart to beat fast because it's like, what on earth is going on here? Where is this fire engine that I'm trying to find? And it turns out that some intelligent soul had decided it would be a good idea, since the fire department, the fire station, was about a block off the main road on a side street. And so they mounted the siren on the pole at the, on the street. So it literally was the siren over my head. I was seized with a fire engine siren, let me say. And it really got my attention. My heart was in my throat, and I just didn't know what was happening there for a while. So when you say to the disciples they were seized with power, I think that probably is not an overstatement. There, not only was there the sound of wind, but there was that fire thing that was happening, the flames. And then, you know, because Acts 1:8 doesn't really tell us, and I've kind of suggested that here was the sound of wind, here was the flames of fire on top of them, and in a split second, they found themselves in the city market.
Oh.
Where everyone is listening to them and said, how is it that we're hearing all these people speaking in our language? So there's no indication in scripture of how they got from the room down to where everybody could hear them. They were in there, in that upper room, so obviously people didn't hear them from there. So we don't know. I'm just making it up. I have a vivid imagination, as you're probably well aware. And so they were seized with power to the point that they got taken out of the room into the market square. Now, whether they opened the door and ran out into the market square, we don't know. Luke does not record anything like that. But what's really exciting to me is Jesus says, you will be seized. You won't seize power.
Yeah.
You won't work to get power.
Yes.
You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you ever see these commercials of a cruise line and people are on the beach, they have one of their stops and everything, and the people on the beach have these beautiful physiques. All the guys are super well muscled and tanned and oiled up and everything, and everybody has this, not an ounce of extra fat anywhere. And then you go, well, wow. But how does that happen? Oh, well, you just go to the gym for 15 minutes and suddenly, there you go. You've got it. Let me say that is not true. I've been doing this for 20 years and you'll see the results. So, you will be seized. In other words, power will take over you. It will happen to you. This is the passive tense. You will be seized. As well as, then he says, and you will be my messengers. It's not like you will go out as messengers. You will do the messenger role. No, you will be my messengers. It's the passive tense of the verb, which says it's going to happen to you. You're going to be made to be. It's going to happen to you. The work of messenger or witness is happening to you. So these two passages here, these two words, you will be seized and you will be, it's really important to me because I don't think we often think that this work is something that is done to us. I think it's something we feel like we need to do. Like, you know, back in the day, the whole evangelism thing is you need to do all of these things and you need to prepare and you need to go and you need to do and you need to speak. And there was like 14 steps to one and I think 6 steps to another program of evangelism. And I think we get this translation problem. Jesus says, you'll be seized with power. You will be my witnesses. But we translate it into, I have a lot of work to do.
Yeah.
And I'm probably going to be a mess. And I'm not going to do it well. And so I'm going to be ashamed of myself because Jesus says, you will be, well, I'm not much of. So I'm really failing. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, you will be. It will be true of you. So instead of just sticking to Acts 1:8, let's move into the Gospel of John. And looking at these invitations that God issues to us that I think are pretty incredible. But we, even these, we can get messed up. In John 1, verse 12, out of the Passion, it says, "Those who embraced him, Jesus, and took hold of his name were given authority to become the children of God." Mm-hmm. And so the blank number one is the invitation to be his children. To be his children. Not to work for it. Not to stop doing a whole bunch of stuff. Not to join a program that you work at to actually become that. But no, it's an invitation to be his children. It gives them the authority to become the children of God here. So we don't do anything to become this. We don't do anything as people to be called children. This is something that God has chosen. This is God's invitation to us to be his children. Such a sweet,
thank you, Lord,
invitation. Free. Free, open. An invitation that we, you know, and often do we get something, someone telling us what we are, that, you know, they want to give us positive feedback. And you are, you know, you are so gifted. You are so strong. You are so beautiful. You are. And then how many times do we have a really hard time receiving that? It's like this being stuff telling us what we are is really hard for us because we think in terms of doing. Our society really values what we do.
Yeah.
Not so much what we are. And so it's really a tough thing for us to receive this invitation that God just says, you can be my children. I give you authority to be my children. It's such a beautiful, beautiful, simple invitation from God that we believe in his name. We embrace him and took hold of his name, but they were given authority to become the children of God. The second verse there is in John 15. And last part of verse 15 and then through 17. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "I call you my most intimate friends, for I reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen you and commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit. And your fruit will last, because whatever you ask of my Father for my sake, he will give it to you. So this is my parting command. Love one another." So the blank, obviously, number two, is an invitation to adoption and fruitfulness. The invitation to adoption and fruitfulness. Jesus is clear. You didn't choose me. You're not here by your choosing. You're here by my choosing. We're here today listening to Scripture by God's choosing, not our choosing. Matter of fact, maybe some of us are here against what we would rather be doing at this point. But God has chosen us.
Yes.
In spite of us. Because it's his choosing, Jesus says. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen you. And I've commissioned you. This is the incredible part. I've commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit. So I look at you, I choose you, and I want you to bear fruit in my name in the world. You know, as we look at ourselves, sometimes you're like, I don't know whether Jesus really understood what he was getting himself into here, but I've commissioned you to bear fruit and your fruit will last. And that's here again. Here is my parting command. It says here in verse 17 in the Passion, love one another deeply. This idea of loving. Here is God choosing a wayward, sinful, broken, messed up people, choosing them, choosing to call them to himself, and then commissioning them, adopting them, sending them out to bear fruit in his name all over the place. It sounds like it's going to be a very messy procedure. And I think the last 2,000 years has kind of proven that it's a bit of a messy procedure here. But what an amazing thing for Jesus to say to his disciples. You're not here by your choosing. Of course, they knew that. Jesus was going all over the place, going, follow me, follow me, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, not fishers of fish. So it's adoption and fruitfulness. It will happen, anything you ask the Father for my sake, he says. So we have this, not only this beautiful invitation to be his children, but we are, he actually adopts us. We're not just, not only foster children who get a chance to come over to his house every once in a while. He adopts us to make us fruitful, to bear fruit in his name. This is like over the top extravagant here. This is that word prodigal, you know, the wastefully extravagant. This is how God works on us. He takes us with nothing to bring to him. He chooses us, embraces us, you know, and it's like the parent who would, after a child has been playing out in the yard or whatever, and he's fallen in the mud, and he's been playing in the mud and playing in mud puddles, and comes in completely covered, and the parent just rushes over and swoops up the child and hugs them, dirt and all. You know, that's how God does it with us.
Yes.
And it's just this beautiful, sweet, free invitation. And then if we move on to John 17, this is Jesus' famous prayer, or we've highlighted it many, many times, Jesus' prayer. And the last part of it in John 17, from verse 20 through the end of the chapter, this is Jesus praying for disciples, praying for us. So let me read John 17, 20 through 26. Jesus is praying to his dad, and I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given them so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you've sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. You are my righteous Father, but the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way that I know you. And all those who believe in me and also know that you have sent me, I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them.
Yes.
Now, I don't know if there's another more extravagant prayer for anyone, anywhere in Scripture than this. Jesus, just probably hours before his own crucifixion, and he's praying, and he's asking the Father for all of these things that he has just prayed. So the invitation, number three, the invitation is to perfect unity and endless love. Perfect unity and endless love. So not only to be his children, adopted to have fruitfulness, but also perfect unity with one another and with him. In the same type of unity that Jesus has with the Father, he wants with us. He provides for us. It's an invitation to us to know this. Now, if there was ever a situation that would point to us living in a doing world, where are we at with this prayer, this perfect unity that Jesus asked for, that he prayed to the Father for? You know, it's still a little broken, isn't it? We're not quite there in perfect unity. We have so many people that we disagree with and we want nothing to do with. Sometimes just mildly, we don't really say it. We just, by avoidance, we make sure that we're not part of. And even in the church, obviously, there's a great lack of unity. And Jesus has prayed for perfect unity so that the world will know he is real, that the Father has sent him. And so over and over again, he talks about this perfect unity, that they might be united with me and they have perfect unity, and that they would be fully mine and fully in me as I'm fully in you. And just back and forth, this unity, perfect unity that they will know. And you remember from John 15, one of his, that last line in verse 17 says, these are Jesus' last command to them, love one another deeply. And now in chapter 17, in this prayer, he's praying for the perfect unity of the disciples with one another, and then perfect in the context of perfect unity with Jesus. It's this invitation. All of God's invitations are part of his plan and are perfectly provisioned so that we can get there. This endless love that is ours, that's this invitation to endless love, that we would always know that God's love far exceeds anything else. The first thing we've been called to is to receive his love, to be his children, to be adopted, to be fruitful, to be in unity, and to receive endless love. Jesus says in verse 26, the last verse again, I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them. And isn't that what we do every time we have open the scriptures that are alive? We keep learning new things about God, and we discover new depths of God, and we understand new things about him. The more we read, the more we understand. The more often we receive, the faster we understand, I think. So that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. All of these things are provided. This is the invitation, the free invitation. It's all provided for us to just be. But the big question is, and many of us may be even asking the question, but, well, we can't just be. There's a lot of work to do. So what do we do? And I think Jesus' point is, before we do, let's be. Let's be established. Let's be understanding that we are his children, understanding that we've been adopted, that we've been called to fruitfulness, that we can have perfect unity with him and we can receive endless love. When we're satisfied there, when we know that's true of us, then whatever we do is out of that, out of all of this amazing foundation before we go into the world. Our problem is we're saturated with this doing attitude, and we think that's what's most important. It seems to me from Scripture, from what Jesus says, no, the being is more important. Once you're in me and you know that this is true, this is what we've called you to, then automatically out of that safe place, that filled up safe place, we will end up doing. And, you know, then we can think about the way James called it in his book. But this wonderful series of invitations, yes, that God brings to us. And he's always inviting. Someone has said that actually the Bible is just a whole story of God's invitation to people. And I put it at the bottom here in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the last book, last chapter of the Bible. "Come," says the Holy Spirit, "and the bride," that's the church, "in divine duet. Let everyone who hears this duet join them in saying, 'Come.' Let everyone gripped with spiritual thirst say, 'Come.' And let everyone who craves the gift of living water come and drink it freely. It is my gift to you. Come." Isn't it interesting that here's this invitation? The last thing you read from Scripture is an invitation, again, the same invitation that has always been given. And we hear that the church now is the bride, and the bridegroom is coming back for his bride. And then there's going to be a wedding feast that is prepared. Invitation, invitation, invitation. Everywhere we look in Scripture, we see God preparing another invitation. When the people are rebellious, he sends them off into exile for a while. But his invitation, even in exile, is to come back eventually and restore and build up, and it'll be better than it ever was before. His love is endless. His love never fails. His love never stops in our direction. It keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. As I said in my note yesterday about Peter, you know, none of Peter's foolishness and whatever disqualified him. Ours won't either. We are still invited. So we're called to be a being people, but in a doing world. But let's be first before we do. This endless love, this unity, this is such a beautiful, beautiful combination here. Added to being a recreated people, a Pentecost people, a beloved people, and a missional people. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take some time to share together and what the Lord is showing us. Father, we don't know how to fully receive everything that you've laid out for us. Scripture seems to be so plain, and we recognize that we do have often a translation problem. We see the words, but our hearts tell us something else. Could we just receive you in the simplest, uncomplicated way?
Right.
Could we just hear what your heart is communicating, especially through this prayer of Jesus, this whole beseeching you to make us one, that we would be one, that we would know love, that we would know love for one another, that we would love one another deeply. Father, could we see and read and meditate on your word from a being perspective, first and foremost? Could we recognize what it truly is that your heart is inviting us to? Not just work, 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 as Paul will tell us in Galatians, that it's all by grace, it's not by works, it's nothing we've done. Could we receive your word from a sense of being? So we bless you for the opportunity to look into your word. We bless you for these invitations that are ours.
Yeah.
We bless you for the work of your spirit, pushing past the doingness in our spirits and getting to the being part and helping the word to land solidly in there. So thank you for this love. Thank you for the invitation. Could we be given the grace to receive fully all that you have for us? We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.